Last week, Dan preached on Jonah chapter 3, the second chance. The second chance. Before that, when I was here, we spoke on when men seek death. They sought death and they couldn't find it in this terrible 7-year period of tribulation. This morning, some more about death. Facing death unrepentant. Facing death unrepentant. We're talking here about the seventh trumpet judgment. These seven trumpet judgments are announced in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. Those that are saved, those that are born again, will be caught up to heaven before this ever takes place. All the tribulation, we'll be separated from it, have nothing to do with it, we'll be in heaven. The sixth trumpet is the plague of horsemen. The first trumpet was hail, fire, and blood, chapter 8, verse 7. Second trumpet was a burning mountain, verses 8 and 9. Third trumpet, a falling star, or wormwood, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. Fourth trumpet, the sun was smitten, 12 and 13. The fifth trumpet, the plague of locusts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Now the plague of horsemen. Plague of horsemen. Let's read verse 12 together. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Possibly the first woe was the locusts that we talked about last time we were here, the locust judgment. And perhaps the second woe is these horsemen that's talked about here in the last part of chapter 9. But there are many woes in Scripture. God pronounces woes on various things. In Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, that seek after mixed wine. The drunks have a woe against them. And Isaiah 3:11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Woes against wicked people. And Isaiah 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. Continue until a night until wine inflame them. Again, the woe against drink and drunkards. And Psalm, or either Isaiah 5:20 and 21. Woe unto them. Here's another woe. That call good and evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those that are stuck on themselves. God says there's a woe against them. Then in Isaiah 5, verse 22, some more woes. Again, pronouncing woe against drinkers. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Alcoholic beverages in any form are terrors to the body, terrors to the soul, and God pronounces woe on them. And then Isaiah 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt is a picture of the world. We have not to go down to the world. The Lord is stronger than any of the world. Woe to them that go to Egypt for help, and that stay on horses and trust in chariots, put their confidence in horses and chariots, or tanks, or any other thing, or missiles in our day, because they're many. Woe to them that trust because they're many, and in horsemen because they're strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. There's who we should seek. Not the might of nations and horses and battlements and so on, but the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 23:1, here's a woe against the pastors, the shepherds of the flock of Israel. Probably the kings, the shepherds were kings, the pastors were in that sense. They're probably the prophets, maybe the priests, those that care for the people. God says in Jeremiah 23:1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Those pastors that speak lies and don't believe the truth scatter the sheep of the Lord. Then Ezekiel 34:2, another woe to the shepherds, these pastors and shepherds of Israel. 34:2 of Ezekiel, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Well, pastors and shepherds do have some feed from the flock, but to feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So just themselves, more money, more food, more so on. No, that's a charge of woe against shepherds. Then in Habakkuk 2:15, again, the drunkard is woe. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, you may not drink yourself, but if you give a neighbor to drink, does this mean we shouldn't be a bar girl or a bar man at a bar? I guess that would be the situation. If you give your neighbor to drink, God says, woe unto you. It's going to inflame him. That puttest thy bottle to him. Why? That thou mayest look on their nakedness. So there's a lot of drinking that leads to nakedness as well. Then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, he's not to be outdone by the Old Testament woes. He has a few woes of his own. In Matthew 23:27, for instance, Woe unto you scribes. They're the ones that wrote the scriptures down, the verses down, but they didn't follow them. Woe unto scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now those are people that say one thing and do another. Or do one thing and say another. For ye like unto whited sepulchres. Well, there's no use to have a dead man's place to be whitewashed, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So the Pharisees were pronounced a woe on them because they were hypocrites. And in Luke 6, verse 26, here's a woe on those who are politically correct. Now that's one of the things that we talk about all the time, politically correct. Is it right to be politically correct? Does the Lord think it is? Well, he pronounces a woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Well, do you want people to speak well of it? Well, of course we do. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Notice the word all men. Now we hope that some men and women will speak well of us, but woe when all men. When you don't rattle a single cage, you don't ruffle a single feather of anybody. You just talk and speak. That's the basis of this new movement in the church growth. That's the movement of Rick Warren. You get rid of the pillars of the churches, the old timers. They just fold things up. That's what they do, get rid of them. I talked to a man that I used to know when I was a member there, Bethel Baptist Church, teacher in the Sunday school class, in the Berean class for many years. And he said, the entire Berean class is gone. The entire Berean class is gone, the ones that we taught. And he said, the pastor said, if you don't like what's going on, you don't have to be here. And so they left. And he said, if it wouldn't be for his wife, he would have left himself, but the wife is interested in music. So, but it's a sad thing. Woe when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they there to the false prophets. You ought to have a cutting edge and speak the truth. In love, to speak the truth. And that does not make all people friends of us. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, another woe. Paul said he had a woe on him. He says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me. Paul said, a woe on him. If I preach not the gospel, necessity is laid upon him. The Lord Jesus called him, knocked him off of his animal, blinded him, and told him to go preach to the Gentiles. Woe if I preach not the gospel. In Revelation 8 and verse 13, John says, I heard another angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. There are the three woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Three woes in Revelation. The last time we were there, the woe of the locust. Today, the woe of the killers on horseback. Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the third woe will come in another couple of chapters in Revelation. Then finally, Revelation 12 and verse 12. The final woe of Revelation. Rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Why? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Rejoice in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he will have but a short time. Woe when the devil is cast out of heaven, down to this earth, during this 7-year period of tribulation will happen. And heaven will be rid of him, but the earth will not. He will be bound, you know, after the 7 years is over, for 1,000 years. He won't be able to lift a finger. They have the world, they have the flesh, but not the devil. During the entire millennial period, he'll be bound. But then at the end, he'll be loosed for seized. But his time is short. Let's read verse 13 together. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Here's the golden altar. I believe it's the altar of incense. The altar of incense is in heaven. It says in Exodus 30, verse 1, 2, and 3, thou shalt make, Moses, an altar to burn incense upon. The horns of it shall be the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, says verse 3. So here's the golden altar of incense, where that incense, that perfume, was to be burned morning and evening, all the time. He was told to make it. And then Exodus 37, verse 25, he made this. Moses was first told by the Lord to make it, then he did. He made the incense altar of shittim wood and overlaid it with pure gold. And so in heaven, there's an altar of incense. There was an altar on the earth. In the tabernacle, altar of incense, just in front of the veil that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies. And I believe there's, it says in Scripture, in the Revelation, in heaven there's a temple. There's an altar. Here's the altar of incense. There's a brazen altar. And I believe on that brazen altar, the mercy seat in heaven, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Old Testament priest. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, is to take the blood of the bullock for his own sin, and then the blood of the goat for the sins of the people, and put it in on the mercy seat, put his blood there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, after his sacrifice at Calvary, we believe, took of his blood also and put it on that altar. This is the heavenly altar of incense. We said the last couple Sundays before, we talked about the altar of incense and the prayers of the saints, the incense of the saints. Beautiful, the fragrance of that altar. Now let's read verse 14 together. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So here's the sixth angel, the trumpet judgment of this angel, bound. Now these angels, the four angels, were first of all bound, but they're going to be loose now to judge this earth. I'm glad I'm not going to be here, and I hope if you're saved, I know you're not going to be here if you're saved as well. They're going to be loose. They're bound in that great river Euphrates. Revelation 7 verses 1 and 2, John says, I saw four angels, these are probably the same four angels, standing in the four corners of the earth. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And so these four angels on that great river, the river Euphrates. That river goes all the way from, you see the river back here, starts way up in these mountains, way up in the mountains in Turkey, and flows all the way down through here, through Syria, and all the way down to Babylon, and empties in the Persian Gulf. It's interesting, isn't it, that river Euphrates is where these four angels were bound. And that's the very same section of this earth that's at war today. Iran, Iraq, Persia, all these different Near Eastern countries. It's amazing. But that's where these angels were bound. They're going to be loosed. Euphrates River has always been dependable for navigation from the better than the Tigris. More than two-thirds of it is navigable. Some 1,200 miles, in fact. And then it talks about, in this article I got from the internet, Euphrates in mythology. They think the Bible's a myth. I don't. This is in truth. They talk about it in Genesis. They said the river Euphrates is one of the four rivers that flow from the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis 2:14. It's the fourth river. That's a fact. Then he says in John's Revelation, it's prophesied in the poetic vision that in the end times it will dry up in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. That whole river Euphrates, the whole river, will dry up so that the kings of the east can come across and do battle here at Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus will come back and slay them with the brightness of his coming. That's no mythology. That's fact and that's truth. It's interesting how the world paints it in that particular thing. No, this river Euphrates is where these angels were bound up at this time. A large river, Assyria, Mesopotamia, Babylon, and into the Gulf of Persia. Let's read verse number 15 together. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Preparation for battle. Preparation for battle. Once before it said the angels were prepared before they did. We've got to be prepared for things that are coming. Even though these angels were angels for slaughter, they had preparation. There's always a preparation. And notice that word to slay. Now notice they're prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. A year, a month, a day, and an hour. It took them a long time to prepare. I don't know how long it would take you to prepare to slaughter one-third of the earth's population. But these four angels were prepared. They're thinking about invading that Fallujah over there in Iraq. Some commentators said that maybe the president would say, let's do it this weekend. Who knows? Preparation before slaughter. Now notice, for to slay. Now that word to slay is in a continuous present tense. To continue to slay. They're going to slay constantly. It takes a long time to kill a third part of men. As far as preparation is concerned, the Lord has good preparation too. In John 14:2, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place for those that are saved. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has prepared a place. He prepares good things. These angels are prepared for bad things on this wicked world. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? We've got to be straight in our sounds to the war. And then in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his Father, he said, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Father prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ through the miracle of the virgin birth. His sinews, his blood, his hands, his arms, that was an entirely prepared body. That he was true human, but yet prepared. Just like Adam was created by God, so this body was specially prepared by the Lord himself. And then in Hebrews 11:7, it talks about Noah. He had some preparation to do. By faith, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Like it says, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, preparing that ark. That was a huge ark. All he had was himself, his three sons, their three wives, and his own wife. The rest of them wouldn't prepare that thing. That'd never rain. He says, it's going to rain. Are you crazy, Noah? But he prepared. As far as a third of the earth is concerned, a third of the earth, in 2004, the world's population is 6.3 billion. A third would be 2.1 billion dead if this would happen today. The rapture would take place and the tribulation would come. In 2014, 10 more years, the population will be 7.1 billion. A third of that is 2.3 billion dead. If it lasts till 2024, that's 7.7 billion. That'll be 2.5 billion dead. I tell you, they've got these statistics. When we came to college, there were only 3.3 billion people in this world. 3.3. Now, it's up double that, 6.3. And if the Lord should tarry his coming and the population continues to increase, I doubt it will, but it goes all the way down to the end of 2050. If it lasts that long, they project a population of the world 9 billion people. 9 billion people. Well, a third of them are going to be destroyed by these four angels. They're going to continuously kill, a judgment upon this earth. Let's read verse 16 together. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Here's the army that's going to be slaughtering the third of this world's population, 2 million. Strange horses they're on, but these are going to be slain, these third of the whole population, 2 point some billion people. And the horsemen. Now the horsemen are riding on horses. And it's not clear whether it's the horsemen that are doing the killing or the horses. Entirely possible it's the horses. Now, I'm just going to take these horses as horses. Now these horses could be any number of things. They could be all kinds of jet planes, they could be rockets, they could be anything. But the Lord's calling them horses, so I'm going to deal with them as horses. I'm just going to do a little horsing around here now. But in verse 17, let's read that together. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. So these horses had the breastplates, armament of fire. The jacinth, that's red, almost close to black, sort of reddish black. And brimstone, which is sulfur. And the heads were like the heads of lions. Now, the Lord Jesus called the lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the devil. Beware, he's a roaring lion. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke. Now, notice that word issued. Again, a present tense, continuously issued. It belches out of their mouths. Now, whether it's the horse's mouths or the rider's mouth, but it belches probably the horse's fire continuously. Now, fire in Scripture is used of God's judgment in many places. In Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, a terrible wicked city, sick as brimstone and fire out of heaven. In Matthew 25 verse 41, the Lord Jesus warns about those who are cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed, those in his left hand, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not make hell for people. He prepared hell for the devil and for his angels. But it's everlasting fire. And we cannot say fire in hell is going to be just for a minute. Just for a second, for a day, a week, a month, a year, or a decade, or a millennium. It's going to be just as everlasting as an everlasting life. Those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says, will be in that everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels, and those that follow the devil will follow in that path. In Mark 9, verse 45, the Lord Jesus says, it's better for thee to enter halt into life and having 2 feet to be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus was a hellfire preacher. And to the fire that never shall be quenched. The fire that never shall be quenched. We have all kinds of new evangelicals, and even fundamentalists, some of them, are saying there's no real literal fire in hell. That's just a figure of speech. The Lord Jesus talked about the fire that shall never be quenched. And that's a serious thing as far as I'm concerned. Billy Graham never believed in fire way back in the 1950s. I wrote him up and got sermons that he preached. Fire is not there, it's just a figure of speech. It's just be banished from God's presence. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." How is he going to be revealed? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes in his second coming in power, the second phase of his coming, the first phase is the rapture, snatching away the believers that are saved. And after that, tribulation is over, his second glorious coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He came the first time as the Savior. He's coming the second time to judge. And if you won't accept him as your Savior, he will be your judge. And it's a terrible thing. It's a choice is yours. In 2 Thessalonians, we've read that. And then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, it says of the Lord, different from the liberals and modernists, when they say God is love. Paul says in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Now it's true, one of his attributes is love, but he's also a consuming fire as far as judgment is concerned. In Revelation 14:10, the same, those worshiping the beast, for example, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture under the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented, this beast and those that are with him, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Fire is a part of the Lord's judgment, and these four angels, one of the three ways that they will destroy one third of the earth is with fire. As I said before, we saw on the video, the TV rather, a terrible catastrophe of 9/11 in New York City. Bodies falling out of the top floors in fire, in flames. Pain was so great, wanted to meet death immediately. But the fire is one that God is judging in hell is going to be with fire. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now notice, they're still there. After 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still in the lake of fire. Didn't burn up. See, they'll have asbestos bodies. They'll have bodies that will be not able to burn up, but they'll feel the pains of Almighty God in the hell that's there in judgment. Revelation 20, verse 14, after the great white throne judgment, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But notice the second thing they're going to judge the earth with is smoke. You know, that's where some of the firemen, when they go into buildings, they're destroyed and killed, not by the fire, but by smoke. Smoke inhalation. In Genesis 19:28, Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. Behold, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Death by smoke. These four angels in this seventh trumpet, sixth trumpet judgment. In Exodus 19:18, there's the Lord himself is revealed. The Mount Sinai, when the law of Moses was given, was on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. I'm glad we have the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for us so that we don't have to be in fires of God's wrath and smoke. That law of Moses was when God had no Savior, hadn't come yet, and so the smoke and the fire, the judgment, the law could never save anybody. Only by His grace through faith in Christ can we be redeemed. Then the third cause of this third people, of the third of the world being dead is brimstone. That's a sulfurous type of a thing, poisonous thing. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. God's judgment is using brimstone. In Luke 17:29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. When will God rain fire and brimstone upon the Sodomites of our day? I don't know. Maybe he won't. But in that 7-year period of tribulation, there's going to be smoke, there's going to be fire, there's going to be brimstone. And that's going to be the meeting of the death. 2.1 billion that will meet their death. And I'm sure they won't be expecting it. These angels will go ahead continuously issuing out this fire. Let's read verse 18 together. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Again, this word for issue is a present tense, a continuous action, continuously issuing out of their mouths. These horses, and whatever it was, whatever it is, but the Lord says a figure of horses, continuously in order to destroy. As I said before, if the Lord Jesus would come back today and this tribulation would begin, our present population of the world is 6.3 billion. That would mean 2.1 billion would die continuously, one at a time. So a lot of people, one out of three. However many people were here, just think a third of us, if we were there, we're not going to be there if we're saved, would die. And many others because of this judgment upon the Lord. This is a terrible judgment, the judgment of these horsemen and of these horses. Let's read, that's verse number, what was that, number 18? Let's read number 19 together. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Again, this word, they do hurt, a continuous tense, it's a present tense. They continue to hurt. There's no let up in this pain that they will inflict before they die. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like unto serpents to do them hurt. Now, the Lord is able to protect people. There are many places in Scripture where there's no hurt. But here there will be hurt. They'll be hurting because of the judgment of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, in the millennial reign of Christ, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah 65, 25, the Lord says, and again, we're speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Normally, the wolf would eat the lamb, not in the millennium. They will not eat each other. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. So there's a time and a place when God will not hurt. In this case, they will hurt. And then in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, because Daniel would not bow to this image, because it was against the commandments of God, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, bow down and worship this image. Because of that, he was sent into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Excuse me, this is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but not Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to the image, because they would not do this. In Daniel 3:25, the king said, I see, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord Jesus Christ, there to protect them. And then the king says, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. These other versions say, like unto a son of the gods. They take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and take away the reference to the Lord Jesus there in the fire, but no hurt, because the Lord was there to protect them. In Daniel 6, verse 22, my God has sent his angel, this is Daniel, and he hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Daniel told the king, they have not hurt me. And then in Luke 10, and verse 19, to the apostles, the Lord Jesus says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is not for us today. This is apostolic miracles and power. The Bible is completed now, but it's going to be like the serpents, the bite like the serpents and the vipers, all the different snakes that are poisonous, including the copperheads and the rattlesnakes of all varieties. It's going to be a painful type of death, and they will hurt continuously these people that are on the earth. Let's read verse 20 together. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Can you imagine? Those two-thirds that are not killed, the 4 billion, 2 billion are killed, but the 4 billion that are not killed, you'd think that they would get the point and repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved. But no, the rest of them that were not killed, yet repented not. But what did they repent not of? The works of their hands. They continue to worship devils and demons, all false religion, whatever it is and wherever it is, whether the United States of America, China, Russia, anywhere, worshiping Satan, the devils. Idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. Notice, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Why would you worship someone that couldn't see and hear and walk? The Lord God of heaven and earth can see all of the world. He can hear all the prayers of all the world. And He can walk and go anywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Our Savior. That's the one to worship. But they wouldn't repent. In Luke 5:32, the Lord Jesus had something to say about repentance. He said, I came not to call the righteous, that is those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. Metanoia, change of mind about sin, hating sin, not loving it like before. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. These sinners wouldn't repent, but their sins would be blotted out. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These people that were still spared, wouldn't you think they'd be so happy? They weren't spared, they were spared, the painful death, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, and like serpents, rattlesnake bites, terrible continuously. Wouldn't you think that they say, well, we better repent of our sins, we better be ready, that should be the thing, oh, anybody. But they didn't repent. As far as idols, in Psalm 106, 36 and 37, God says they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, just like these people in the tribulation. Psalm 135:15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, just like these people are worshiping. The work of men's hands, they have mouths, they speak not. Eyes they have, they see not. Ears they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. There's nothing good about idolatry, and there's nothing good about unrepentance. That's why I call the message today, Men Facing Death, Unrepentant. Strange indeed. Let's read verse 21 together. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Here are the three other things. Didn't repent of the idolatry, didn't repent of worshiping idols and devils, and now four other things they didn't repent of. They did not change their mind. They kept right on with their murders, right on with their sorceries, right on with their fornication, their thefts. Murder is only used 37 times in Scripture. Numbers 35:30. And it says, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death. Old Testament, it's carried over in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13. Capital punishment for murder. And then in verse 31, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. He shall be surely put to death. In other words, no penance, no offering, no money to take him out. Nobody to die in his place, like Barabbas died in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or rather was freed and the Lord Jesus died in his place. No satisfaction. In Matthew 15:19, out of the heart, this is where murder proceeds. Out of the heart, unconverted, unrepentant heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, along with other things. In Matthew 19:18, the Lord Jesus said to this rich man ruler, where he said, what commandments shall I keep? And one of them is, thou shalt do no murder. And Romans 1:29, the sins of the heathen world, unsaved heathen world, they're filled with all unrighteousness, a number of other things, including murder. Filled with murder. Murder all around. And then the second thing they won't repent of, and that is sorceries. In other words, sorceries, pharmakeia, it means pharmacy, it means drugs, as well as the use of sorcery as far as worshiping the devil and the evil thing. But that word sorcery and witchcraft, which is the word here, but also the use or the administering of drugs. Drug addiction. They won't repent of that. Poisoning. Also, it means sorcery, magical arts, with idolatry and so on. Both of those things are connected. But sorcery, Satan's worship, in Exodus 7:11, Moses, when he had these miracles before Pharaoh to get his people to go out of Egypt into the wilderness, Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt also did in the manner with their enchantments. Sorcery was even right in the book of Exodus, in the second book of the Bible. Isaiah 47, verse 9. Judgment was coming because of sorcery. These two things shall come upon you in a moment, God says to Isaiah. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. Why? For the multitude of thy sorceries and for thy great abundance of thine enchantments. Sorcery brought judgment to Israel. It will be judgment also to these people in the tribulation. In Acts 8 and verse 9, here's a man called Simon. He came to Paul, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. The word simony is used today. He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit by some sorcerer called simony. Simon. And then in Acts 13:8, another sorcerer, Elymas, was a sorcerer. Elymas the sorcerer, his name is by interpretation, withstood him, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Sorcerers do not want people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. So these repentant, non-repentant of murder, not repentant of sorceries, or their drug addiction, or worship of Satan, nor of their fornication. They kept right on, no abstaining from it. The Lord has many things to say about fornication, sexual relations, and part of not, those that are not married to one another. In Acts 15:20, there are only four things that they were to keep from the law of Moses. They are to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Those four things. But fornication was one of the abstention. In Romans 1:29, the old unsaved Gentile world was being filled with all unrighteousness, and fornication is one of the things. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, even in the church of Corinth, Paul says, it's commonly reported among you that there's fornication. Such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his own father's wife. Incest. And God judged that. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's not what we should do with our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, God tells us to flee fornication. Run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, God has an answer to fornication. He has a remedy for that. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. That's God's answer to the sin of fornication. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, Paul says, I shall bewail many which have sinned already. See, the Corinthian church, following the suit of this incestuous man that had his own father's wife, such fornication is not even much named among the Gentiles, this spread like wildfire. And Paul writes now in 2 Corinthians 12:21, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The church, once sin begins, it spreads. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are manifest, one of which is fornication. It's a work of this flesh. And the believer that is saved and born again has the Spirit of God indwelling him or indwelling her, but he also or she also has the flesh, which has the possibility of the works of the flesh, one of which is fornication. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Paul said to the Ephesian church, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The church at Ephesus, he did not want to have repeated what was happening in Corinth. The three capitals, or K's, Cappadocia, Corinth, and Crete, the three most wicked cities in all the ancient world because of the sins, and one of which was fornication. And Ephesians, Colossians 3 and verse 5, he tells the church at Colossae the same thing. He says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put to death. Christians with the old flesh put to death the one thing they were mortified, fornication. That's in there, the list, uncleanness and so on. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, God says very clearly, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's one of the four grounds that Shammah was to guard that Dr. Bennett has mentioned in his paper back on the back book rack. But guarding the sin of sanctification, the sanctified life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Just absolutely quit it, just like Joseph fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife. He fled. And then the fourth thing, not only they forgot to repent and didn't repent of murders, sorceries, fornication, but also nor of their thefts. Thievery was rampant. It's clear in Exodus 20, verse 15, God said, thou shalt not steal. They didn't repent of that. They kept stealing. In Matthew 15, 19, the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed various things, one of which is thefts. They didn't repent of that theft out of their heart. And the commandments, Matthew 19, 18, what you could not do, and one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul told the Corinthian or the Ephesian Christians there, let him that stole steal no more. They had thieves in the Christian in the church there at Ephesus. Paul says, all right, you used to steal, don't steal anymore. What are you going to do then? He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Not, don't steal from somebody, give to somebody that needs it. See? The opposite of stealing. So thievery and theft was not repented of. As far as the repentance of murders, all across the nation, they've been rising. The murders, the rates are going up, and the activity is going up. And what are the cities that are the top murder rates, percentage-wise, in the whole United States of America? Our nation's capital is murder capital number one. The highest percentage of murders, 46 out of 100,000. 46 homicides out of 100,000. And Washington, D.C., the murder capital. What's the second one? Detroit, Michigan, with 42 out of 100,000 murders. What's the third one? Baltimore. It's close to where you folks live. We have a broadcast. My wife has 2 days a week, and I have 3 days a week on the Baltimore station from our church, preaching the Word of God from that mission. But Baltimore has 38 out of 100,000. What's the fourth one? Memphis. They have 24 out of 100,000. Fifth one, Chicago. What's the sixth one? Philadelphia. The sixth one, murder, not capital, but the sixth on the list. And their rate is 19 murders out of 100,000. I tell you, they don't repent of these murders. And then they don't repent of their sorceries. And Satanism is going high, wide, and handsome all over the world. And in fact, they've got even chaplains now that are Satanists in the chaplain corps, Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marine Corps, which are the Navy, I take it. Terrible thing. And drugs, the drug traffic is mushrooming with those young people and so on taking that. What about this sin of fornication? The Centers for Disease Control found among ninth graders, 40% had committed fornication. The number is rising to 72% by the time the children reach the 12th grade. 72% committing fornication. Whether actual or oral sex or whatever, it's still fornication. The consequences of this behavior are staggering. Every year, 3 million teens acquire a sexually transmitted disease. Every year, more than 1 million teens become pregnant. That's one out of every nine women aged 15 to 19. Studies indicate that while our kids, the church people, church children, do not participate in sexual activity at quite the rate worldly children do, our children in the churches only lag about 20 points behind the national averages. Satan is preaching a sermon about sex that kids want to hear, and they're willingly falling into his trap of lies and deception. Very interesting. As far as theft, all kinds of theft. Larceny makes up 50%. 56% really of all the crime committed in America, 56% theft. They're not going to repeat this theft. That includes pickpocketing or pocket picking, whichever you want to say, pickpocket or pocket picking, purse snatching, shoplifting, theft from motor vehicles, theft from buildings, theft from coin machines, theft of bicycles, whatever it may be, 56%. And these, having seen one third of their people and their friends die, the two-thirds forget to repent of all their sins. There's a poem by Norman Trott. No time for God? What fools are we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without heart's gate the Lord of life and life itself, our God. No time for God? As soon to say no time to eat or sleep or love or die. Take time for God, or you will dwarf your soul. And when the angel death comes knocking at your door, a poor misshapen thing you'll be to step into eternity. No time for God. That day when sickness comes or trouble finds you out and you cry out for God, will he have time for you? No time for God. Someday you'll lay aside this mortal self and make your way to worlds anew. And when you meet him face to face, will he have time for you? A question. here's people facing death unrepentant. I trust that everyone here in the sound of my voice has repented of sin and come to Christ and taken time for the Lord Jesus Christ to be holy.